Thanks for checking out the VU Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Dawn Cherie Wilkerson.
Matthew chapter 9 reads this. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Jesus got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And as we continue this collection of talks, Friend of Sinners, I want to speak to you for the next few moments on this thought, missed message. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for every person in this room. God, you know their name. You know everything about them. You created them with a purpose. God, today, we open up our hearts to what you want to say. Let us hear your voice loud and clear. We look to you, Jesus. And all of VU Church said?
Amen.
Oh, come on. And all of VU Church said?
Amen.
Amen. There's a story that Rich tells in the book, Friend of Sinners. And you know, it's not just his story. It's actually both of our stories. How many of you know that there's always another side to every story? So I'm going to share mine now while I got the mic. It was Rich's 27th birthday. We'd been together for 10 years. And, you know, I knew him pretty well at that point. There's always somebody in the relationship that loves surprises. Does anybody in the house love surprises? Okay, I am with you. You are my people. We are in the same tribe. I love surprises. I like to give surprises. I like to be surprised. I like to not know what's around the corner. I love spontaneity. I like last-minute road trips. I love it all. Bring it on. Let's do it. I'm ready for the adventure. My husband hates surprises. Do you like how miserable I made that sound? He likes to plan and prepare. I'm thankful for this characteristic in my husband. It's made a big difference in our life. He likes to know what's around the corner. He likes to be prepared as he takes the next step. And so, as he turned 27, I just thought, you know, for his birthday, why don't I give him something that I love? Isn't that great? That's great marriage advice for all of you. So I'm going to surprise him. And so I surprised him by buying him tickets to our favorite band at the time, had a concert in Miami. The band's name is Kings of Leon. Now, at the time, we were just crushing their music. We loved their music. We played it all the time. So I printed out the tickets after I bought it, and in a complete girl fashion, I did the scrapbooking thing where you take the tickets and you mat them on like blue paper, and then you double mat them on like a green paper. I probably put stickers on it. I can't remember. But I made it look beautiful. And I put it inside the card for Rich, and I just waited for him to open it. And when he opened it, he was surprised. And he actually loved the surprise. That has not always been the case in our marriage. And he said, "Babe, I can't wait to go on this date with you." I said, "It's going to be the best day ever. We're going to make a night of it." Like, we put the tickets on our fridge. We were waiting for the date to come. And I planned the whole night. We got ready right when we got home from work. We got all done up. And we went to our very favorite restaurant, this Mexican restaurant in Fort Lauderdale. And we ate guacamole. And we ate salsa, praise God. And we had tacos. And we had enchiladas. And, you know, we were listening to music. And we were just having the best romantic dinner, and we said, "You know what? This dinner is too good. We're not going to get there for the opening act. We're going to enjoy dinner together." Who cares about the opening act? We're going to get there for the main event. We're going to get there right in time for Kings of Leon to start playing. And so we took our time. Then we got in the car. We were blasting Kings of Leon. We were singing at the top of our lungs. And as we started to get close, we left the Fort Lauderdale restaurant. We were driving to Bank Atlantic Center. And as we started to get close, I started thinking, man, for Friday night, like, traffic's not bad. This is awesome. And as we got closer and closer, I was even more amazed because usually it's the lines are crazy. But then something really strange happened. As we pulled into the parking lot for the Bank Atlantic Center, there was not another car. In the entire parking lot. And Rich looked at me, he said, "Babe, are we here on this the right day?" I said, "Absolutely." "Yes, we are. Don't ask again." Said, "Babe, are we at the right place?" "Absolutely." "Don Shree, hand me the tickets." "You don't need the tickets. You know how you get defensive? You're trying to do something nice, but you get defensive. Listen to me. You don't need them." It's like, "Don Shree, let me see the tickets." I hand him the tickets. He opens up the envelope and he looks. He says, "Don Shree, the concert is at Bank United Center." I said, "That's what I said, Bank Atlantic Center." I said, "You haven't lived in Miami long enough. Bank Atlantic and Bank United are not the same thing. Bank Atlantic Center is in Fort Lauderdale. Bank United Center, babe, is in Coral Gables. It's an hour away. We've missed the concert. There's no way for us to make it. It's Friday night with traffic. We just probably should head home." To which at that moment, being the strong, confident woman that I am, I burst into tears hysterically. And now the birthday boy is consoling me on his birthday. Needless to say, we did not make it to the concert that night. But we have used that story for years in counseling other couples and marriage counseling. It's actually come in handy really well. How many of you know that sometimes you can miss a message? How many know that it's important to hear the message for what it's truly saying? And when it came to that night, you know, the two of us going on a date, birthday present, Bank Atlantic, Bank United. The consequences weren't that serious. But when it comes to missing the message of Jesus, how many know the consequences are very, very serious? Jesus came to earth with a specific message. He didn't come to earth to give a generic message that could be interpreted as you choose. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago with a very specific message. And if we're not careful with all of our good intentions, we can misinterpret the message and we can miss the message. Bank Atlantic, Bank United, I ended up somewhere I never intended to be. And when we misread the message of the gospel, it can lead us to places that we never intended to go. Come on, put your hands together if you believe our God is specific with the gospel. He is clear if we will only open up our ears and our eyes to seek it. What is the message of Jesus Christ? Some people believe that the message of Jesus is a message of good works, that we achieve salvation, that we have to keep measuring up, keeping up this facade that everything is okay and that we are perfect, and that the message of Jesus is fake it until you make it, work it until you're able to earn it. Some people believe that the message of Jesus is a holier-than-thou country club religion. That here we are and we're hanging out and enjoying each other because we found salvation, and everyone else out of these doors, they're sinners and they should be judged. Meanwhile, we're just gonna do life together. Other people believe that the message of Jesus is one of just good philosophy, that he was a good philosopher and he had great things to say, and man, too bad he messed with the institution. Only the good die young. Some people actually believe that that's who Jesus was. Some people believe that the message of Jesus was just a message that Jesus took a stand against evil, that he was an icon that stood for good, and that as he gave his life, he made a statement. Maybe that's where you stand today, but I would encourage you, Jesus, his message was far more simple than all of those concepts, yet far more powerful than every single one of those concepts. We have to ask ourselves, what was Jesus trying to say? What was he trying to get across to you and I? Like when he walked and taught for 3.5 years in this tiny nation in the Middle East, what was he trying to say? What was he trying to say when he healed others? What was he trying to say when he declared freedom? What was he trying to say when he invited others to follow him? What was he trying to say to you and I when he died on the cross and then rose again? It's very important that you ask this question. And maybe today you sit in your seat. There are probably many people in this room and you're skeptical that Jesus is who he said he was. All God, all man, the Savior of the world. But regardless of where you sit today, I think we can all agree that Jesus made an imprint on history unlike any other man that the world has ever seen. I mean, for some reason, Jesus's life and death split history's chronology. For some reason, people on every single continent testify that the teachings of Jesus bring positive impact and change in their life. For some reason, every single country and neighborhood, people report that they pray to this Jesus and that this Jesus actually answers their prayers. Just like we testified today, how many of you believe that we serve a God who hears us, who answers us, who delivers us, who leads us? This is our God. For some reason, this Jesus, he's quoted. People say the words that he first spoke, not even knowing that they quote Jesus himself. He's made an imprint on history. This is our God. But the question is, what is his message and who is it for? Because as you discovered, it might just change your life forever. To answer this question today, I want to look at the life of Matthew. You know, as we open up the Bible and we turn to the New Testament, the first four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of these are up close looks at the message of Jesus through his very life. And Matthew, one of the books, was written by Matthew. Now, Matthew was a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. He did a lot of great things with his life. But before he knew Jesus, he was a terrible, evil man. You say, Don Cherie, that's pretty messed up. You have to know the story of Matthew's life to understand just how awful of a life he lived before he encountered the truth that's found in Jesus. Let me give you a little bit of history on the time in which Matthew and Jesus lived. At that time, Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire. Rome had come in and occupied, taken over. And if you know anything about the Roman Empire, that was the world superpower at the time, when they would come into a nation and when they would overtake it, they were brutal and they were barbaric. They would come in and kill all the men. They would rape the women. And not only that, then they would begin to tax all the local people, receiving money from them that the people could not afford, pushing them into poverty while filling their pockets with that foreign nation's wealth. This was the way of the Roman Empire. And the way they did so was by creating tax collectors. In every neighborhood, in every city, there would be local tax collectors who were local people who had lived in the city themselves and who were now gathering money from the locals there. This is what Matthew did for a living. The Bible tells us that Matthew was a tax collector. And you know what? Matthew wasn't his real name. Well, it was his Greek name, but his first name was Levi. That was his Jewish name. But because Greek was now the language of the day, Matthew became his name as he became the tax collector. No longer was he Levi the Jew. He was Matthew the tax collector. And tax collectors were crooks. I know it's tax season, but this is nothing that you know about. This was a different day and age. Because the Roman Empire allowed the tax collectors to, once they gave Rome what belonged to Rome, they could take whatever they wanted to take. They were criminals. They were the people that no one wanted to associate, the scum of the city. They were the people that women and mothers would hide their children from. No one wanted to have anything to do with these sinners, these crooks, these gangsters. Let me make it really clear for you today. Imagine that our city is overtaken by a foreign nation. They come in and they murder the men. They rape the women. And then all of a sudden, the neighbor that you've lived next to your entire life, the one who used to come over to your house to barbecue on the weekends, the one who your kids used to play together all the time, all of a sudden he starts to work for that foreign power. And he starts to demand that you pay this foreign power taxes. And not only that, he starts to demand, because he knows you so well, that you continue to pay even more to fill his own pockets. And you start to scrape by and you can't put food on your table for your children. Meanwhile, he's got a Porsche in the driveway next door. This is the picture of what a horrible man Matthew was before he met Jesus. This is the picture of how people really felt about him. Would you invite that person to church? Would you invite that person over to dinner? Would you be welcoming that person with loving and open arms? And me neither. But we read that that's exactly who Jesus reaches out to. So startling to all of us that Jesus seeks out someone like Matthew. He didn't just talk to people like Matthew. He reached out to them. He loved them. He called them by name. He chose them. He purposed them. Come on, how many of you know our God's love is greater than anything that we can imagine or even comprehend? So here's how Matthew himself, in his own book, describes this encounter with Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We already read it, but now you've got fresh vision and context as to what we're actually reading. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew. He's talking about himself. How gangster is that? Sitting at his tax collector's booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Later, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do." Then he added, "Now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifice. Not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Notice that Jesus doesn't give Matthew an application to fill out. Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, Pinky, promise me that you won't extort any more money from your neighbors." Notice Jesus doesn't make him pull his life together. Jesus doesn't ask him to return all the money before he extends an invitation. Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you my disciple." How many of you are thankful that the hands of God are extended to us right where we stand, right where we sit? This very moment, God reaches out with his love and says, "Follow me. Follow me with your brokenness. Follow me with your shame. Follow me with your sin. I will make you a new creation. Stand up and follow me." This is the invitation that Jesus gives. And you know what? Matthew follows him just like that. But immediately you hear the voice of the religious, the people who know God, start to speak up. God, what are you doing with him? They say, they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, why are you having dinner with such scum? That's in the Bible. And you know what? I think it's the PG-rated version because I'm sure they were saying all sorts of insults towards him because they hated this man. They hated this man and they could not understand why Jesus would associate himself with a sinner like Matthew. It's so funny. You know, when people that are in the spotlight mention that they love Jesus, how quickly the religious world is quick to go, oh, wait a second. He can't live for Jesus. She can't be living for Jesus. He's been married 3 times. I know she's on drugs. Do you know all the things that they say? Have you seen what they were a part of? And we start to question whether that person has the right to be called a son or daughter of God. That is not our position in Christ. That is not our role in this story that God is telling. And to be honest with you, so often we can get in the way of others coming to know Jesus because we feel like we have the right to disqualify people from the invitation that God has extended. I grew up in a family that plays sports. My dad is a football coach. All my brothers, I have 5 brothers, I have an older sister. All my brothers played sports. They played baseball, they played football. And so, you know, being in the family, I had to play sports. I wanted to play sports, but my intention and my purpose of playing those sports were a little different than my brothers. I played tennis to get a tan. Softball was a social gathering. And in middle school, I decided, hey, I want to get serious about this thing. So I went to my dad. I said, Dad, softball season's coming up. I've been playing left field. I'm a lefty. It's cool. It's been working. But I want to be the pitcher. So my dad, being the coach that he is, said, okay, are you serious? I said, I'm serious. He went and got a bean bag. This is true. He went and got a bean bag. And in one of the rooms in our house, there was a bookcase. He put the bean bag in the bookcase right at the right place. And he said, okay, I want you to pitch inside the house. Yeah, inside the house. I want you to pitch every day with your softball. And I want you to hit right in the beanbag. That's a sweet spot. If you can hit it there, it's a strike. I want you to practice every single day. So I would stand. And I would repeat to myself every day as I did it. Back, around, release. Still got it, still got it. I would practice every day and I would dream of the day I was gonna get called in from left field. Now, the season started. First game, left field. Second game, left field. Third game, left field. Fourth game, halfway through the game, something happened and the pitcher couldn't stay on the mound. My coach comes out. He takes the ball out of her hands. I wasn't really paying attention, so I don't know why she got pulled out. But he took the ball out of her hands, and all of a sudden, I hear my name yelled, Dawn Cherie! And I'm like, this is my moment. It's like the voice of God, like, you chose me. I run from the left field, like, see y'all later. I run to the pitcher's mound. My coach puts the ball in my glove, and he goes, go for it. I go, I got this. And I looked straight at my opponent, and I said, today you die. This was my moment, and I started to pitch. I'd practiced so many times, I could just envision it. I could envision the ump saying, strike. And I said, back, around, release. And as the ball flew forward, guys, it was going so fast, I could have been in the majors. I know it. I had what it took. It was flying forward, and I expected to hear that whiff of the baseball bat swinging. But instead, I heard a shrill scream at the top of her lungs. I had nailed the girl in the back. She fell to the ground like she'd been shot. Don't feel bad for her. She's fine. As she started to run towards first base, This was the worst part of all. My coach comes walking out to the mound. I had one chance. I'd only pitched one ball. And he walks out and he goes, "I'm gonna need that ball back." Said, "Head on out to left field." And I was like, "No, I'm not a left fielder. This is my position. I need another chance. I need another turn." But I didn't get another turn because he had made the decision. Can I be honest with you? Too often, as Christ followers, we can place ourselves in the judgment seat and we can decide to disqualify people from the position that God has given them as sons and daughters of God. Let me tell you today, it's not our invitation, it's God's invitation. It's not our message the way that we want to preach it. It's God's message. And God's message is that you have been chosen. You have been ordained. You have been picked up and you have been purposed by God. Religion may say you only have a few chances, but relationship with God says you have a choice. Stand up and follow Jesus. Come on, can I get a witness in this house today? We have a choice to follow. And may we never be the church that sits and goes, "Oh no, you got your chance, now you're disqualified. You don't have the right to follow Jesus. You don't have the right to be associated with Jesus." And maybe you're on the other side of it today. And maybe today you feel like you have so disqualified yourself. God brought you here today so that you could know the true message of Jesus Christ. What is the message of Jesus? It's the message of grace. Grace that flows like a river. Grace that can't be stopped, that can't be contained. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago so that you could hear loud and clear that our God does not just speak grace, but Jesus is personified as grace, meaning where he walks, there grace walks also. Where he walks, freedom walks also. Where he speaks, the voice of truth speaks also. This is who our Jesus is. Grace levels the playing field. Grace is the message of Jesus. Maybe you thought the message of Jesus was that the good are rewarded and the bad are judged. You have missed the message. The message of grace is that we are all lost without our Savior. That we are all desperate. And that while we may feel disqualified ourselves, or while the world and the religious may point their fingers and say that you have been disqualified, you no longer deserve to have relationship. Jesus walks in the room. And where he walks, relationship is restored. If you choose to follow, he is standing and waiting to lead you today. The message of Jesus, it's grace. Every single season of your life, there's grace, there's empowerment. And yes, as you meet Jesus, your life will change. And yes, as you meet Jesus, your old ways pass away. And yes, as you meet Jesus, people start to perceive that there's something different about you. And yes, as you meet Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit begin to develop. And the things that marked you as following the world now have been changed to mark you as following God. But don't get it twisted. You can't do it on your own. It's a work that starts on the inside and then shows on the outside. We are not the judges of when that starts and when it ends. We can only look to the life of Jesus and see that he continually extends his hands. He extends his hands to Matthew. Jesus is our message. Back to the story of Matthew. Aren't we glad Matthew responds to Jesus? Matthew responds, he says, "Okay, I'll follow you." And then the Bible says that he goes and he throws a party for Jesus. He invites Jesus to his house. And he doesn't just say, "Hey guys, other tax collectors, gangsters, all my buddies, I'll see you later. I'm going to have dinner with Jesus and his disciples because that's me now." It's not what he did. He got on the phone and he invited every single one of his friends. I can just hear him now. You got to come meet this Jesus. You got to come meet him. He saved me. He chose me. He invited me to follow him. I don't know how or why. He must not know who I am, but he does. He knows who I am, and he still invited me. Hear me, the most recent recipient of grace will always be the most willing to share, will always be the most excited. Every single day, God's grace wants to pour out on you so that it pours out to the world around you. And this is what happens with Matthew. He throws a party. And it's tax collectors and other disreputable sinners is what the word says. And then it's Jesus and the 12 disciples. And you know, Jesus walks up in that party like, I'm here. Like, I'm not hiding. I'm not ashamed to be at your house, Matthew. I'm not afraid of guilt by association. I'm not afraid of people seeing on Instagram that I was spotted with you. I'm not afraid of what other people say about you. I've come to your house with my crew, and we are hanging with you tonight. Jesus isn't afraid, because that was actually his mission. That's actually why he came to the earth. People have asked us before, how can you hang with people who are so against what you preach? Who don't follow Jesus, who don't live for Jesus. And it's a really easy answer. And I hope that the same is said for you. You can take this because Jesus did. And then they say, oh, no. Jesus did, but he did so because they always changed their life. They always repented. He went there because when they met him, he changed their life and they went the other way. And then they followed him and it was good. Jesus didn't just go and hang. And obviously you haven't read your Bible closely enough, because the end of this story is not that Jesus walked into the dinner party, stood up, preached a sermon and had an altar call, and every single one of those tax collectors and sinners got saved. The end of the story is that Jesus walked in and that he sat with them and he ate with them because he loved them. And whether they accepted him or whether they rejected him, grace is who he is. He always shows up for the lost. He always shows up for those in need. He always shows up for the people that no one else wants to be associated with. Grace is his name. And Jesus shows up. And he shows out at the party. You can be seated for 2 more minutes. I want you to think it through, though, because you need to think of the implications of his message. Jesus was God. If he was God, then he knew who was going to reject him. He knew that he was going to heal hands that were going to go and hurt people. He knew that he was going to heal lame feet that were going to then run away from him. He knew that he was going to open up blind eyes that were then going to lust again. He knew that he was reaching out to people that many of them would not respond and follow. Yet Jesus chose again and again to reach out and to love them, because that's exactly who he is. He loves deeply. He loves unconditionally. He's consistent. We can't close today without looking at the full scope of the story, because there's not just two groups. It's not just a story about Jesus and Matthew. We have Matthew and the tax collectors. We have Jesus and his disciples. But we see a third party there, and that is the party of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were esteemed. They were held in high regard. They followed the law of God. They did what was pleasing. But because they had lived their life achieving through the law, their hearts had become critical and judgmental. But hear me today. I think often the Pharisees get a bad rap. They were trying to live a life that was pleasing to God, but they missed the message. They missed the message, and it took them to a place that they never intended to go. And now they are attacking the very Messiah that they are awaiting. And so they speak up and they say, hey, why are you eating dinner with this scum? To which Jesus responds. His response is so powerful. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You may have heard that a million times. Often that verse is misinterpreted. And to be honest, I bet the Pharisees heard that and said, "Ah, oh, okay, thank goodness. He knows who they are. He knows they're sinners. Okay, good. Jesus, he is aware that they are bad, that he should not be associated. At least he's going to help them. He's trying to give them some help. He's trying to love on them. Okay, as long as he knows who they are." They missed the message that Jesus said, because Jesus didn't say that to the tax collectors. Jesus delivered that message to the Pharisees because it was a message for them. Because he said, "I did not come to call those who are righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." What Jesus was saying to the Pharisee is that you too are a sinner. And until you realize that you're just as desperate for a savior as the tax collector that I sit at dinner with tonight, you will never be able to realize the saving grace that I've come to put within you. You can't receive it until you actually realize that you are dead without me. You see, we say grace levels the playing field, but the longer we walk with Jesus, the more we can misconstrue the gospel and start to take on the spirit of the Pharisee. Oh, I know what's going on in her life. And we start to categorize sin. We start to put specific things on each different sin, saying this is better, this is worse, this is okay, this is awful. This is what the Pharisees had done because they followed the law. You can't mix the law and grace. You can't take a mixed message, because a mixed message is a missed message. You will never end up in the freedom that God gave his life for you to understand. And as Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, I know he's going, "Hey, don't miss it. I'm not talking about the tax collector. I'm talking about you. I gave my life so you, who are so used to achieving, to measuring up, can understand you'll never reach my grace unless you surrender your life to me. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. But I am the friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend to me. Jesus is a friend to you. Today, his grace is extended to you. Who are you in this story? Are you Matthew? Have you felt disqualified because of your past, because of the present that you stand in? Are you a Pharisee who your heart has been full of criticism or judgment even without knowing it? This is not an us and them. It's all of us and him. We're all in this together. All of us in our humanity are in need of a Savior. Thank you, Jesus, that he is a friend of sinners. Come on, do you believe it today? Put your hands together for our God.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com. or on any social media platform at VU Church.